Good morning. For those of you please turn your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Genesis. I'm going to start by reading verses 2 through 5, and we're going to kind of meander through the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters here as we try to make some cohesiveness of this lesson. chapter 4, starting in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Familiar? We all know that story, don't we? So Cain killed Abel, and down in the 12th verse, it says, a fugitive and a vagabond thou will be upon the earth. And then in the 16th, it says he settled in the land of Nod. So we're familiar with that story. Cain killed Abel. He became a vagabond. He settled in the land of Nod. What did Cain do there? He offered the wrong sacrifice. But he was a tiller of the ground, and he offered the fruits of the ground, right? And God wanted the fat thereof. Cain did what he wanted, right? Didn't do what God wanted. God told him what he wanted, didn't he? I might have related this story before, but probably close to 20 years ago, Itasca had a two-week meeting, Itasca, Illinois. It was a one-week meeting, as I recall. But we went out there. And Marvin Ingle made the statement in that meeting that God told Cain and Abel what to offer. And I remember thinking when he said that, I thought, "Oh, where'd you read that?" And immediately, one of the women in the audience raised her hand and says, "Where'd you read that?" And voices throughout the room said, "Yeah, yeah, where'd you read that? Yeah, how do you know that?" In Hebrews 11 and 4, we're told that by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Then in Romans 10 and 17, it says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, what is hearing by the word of God? Especially, what was hearing by the word of God during the age of the patriarchs? What's our hearing? What's our word of God? Right here, right? What was the word of God? What was the word of God during the patriarchal age? It was the word of God, wasn't it? The word of God. God told him what to do. If Job was offering sacrifices, which he was in the right at the beginning of Job, how did he know what to do? How did Job know to offer those sacrifices? Because God told him. So if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, God told these men what to do, and if by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice, then God must have told him. Pretty logical. You think it's pretty logical that he told him what to do? And that's how Marvin explained that. And it makes logical sense to me. In 4 and 26, we know that Adam and Eve had other kids. And we know that they had Seth. I mean, we're told they had other children. And they went their way. And in the 26th, Genesis 4 and 26, and to Seth, that's Adam and Eve's next son, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm reading King James Version here. And in my margin, there's a comment that says, or to call themselves by the name of the Lord. Any of you have that? Anybody that's following along have that in their Bible? I've got a couple of translations that translate that in those words. That the descendants of Seth began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. The descendants of Seth, specifically. Some of the margins have that. Some of the translations are translate that directly as that. Okay, these were the descendants of Seth. As opposed, and well, not as opposed, but over in 6 and 2, we read that the sons of God, descendants of Seth. Now, there are those who say that that's a lot of translations, a lot of commentaries think that's angels. Don't buy it. I don't buy it. Because they saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The sons of God, the daughters of men. It's not angels because, Matthew 22, around the 30th verse, the Sadducees, remember, they were saying, they were trying to trap Jesus on the matter of resurrection. And they say a woman's married and the husband dies and she becomes wife of the brother and he dies and seven times. And they say, in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And what does Jesus say? He says, in the resurrection, he says, first of all, you don't understand. But he says, in the resurrection, there will be no giving of marriage because people will be as the angels are. Angels are not given in marriage. Okay, so this is not talking about angels, even though you'll probably read some of the commentaries that think there are. These are the sons of God. These are the descendants of Seth. And is there not a distinction made here between, it says, sons of God, daughters of men. So who are the daughters of men? See, we have a distinction here. We have two separate classes. We have the sons of God, daughters of men. These were the descendants of Cain. Cain was a vagabond. Cain was pushed out. Not as close to God as the descendants of Seth. He was a vagabond. Okay? The sons of men refer to the descendants of Cain. The sons of God refer to the descendants of Seth. They began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. The descendants of Cain versus the descendants of Seth. Two separate classes. God wanted a distinction made. But what happened? What happened? 6 and 2, they took them wives of all they chose. In the fourth verse, we read that they bare children to them. The sons of God came to the daughters of men. They had children. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Mighty men of old, men of renown. That sounds good, doesn't it? If you read anything on that, these men were tyrants, bullies, not really good. Savages were used. The word savage was used. Men who didn't have much regard for other men. Men who didn't have mercy. That's what this is referring to. Nephilim is one of the words used where it says giants in the earth. The fallen. The fallen. Nephilim. Okay, so what's happened here? God wanted the sons of men. God wanted the sons of God. Separate, two separate classes, a distinction made. And what have they done? They've come together, haven't they? And what's the result? Men of renown. Men who are savage, tyrants, bullies, brutes. Now we go down to right immediately following, verse 5. We've talked in verse 4 about became mighty men of old. They've mingled the distinction here. And then what does it say? 5 through 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing of the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. What have we seen here from the time of the first sin? We have seen man becoming more and more self-centered, becoming more and more wanting to please himself and not wanting to please God. Man wanting what he wants, not what God wants. God wanted Cain and Abel's sacrifice to be the fat thereof. And Cain didn't do it, did he? Why? Don't really know why. You might be able to kind of guess at some of these things, but he was a tiller of the ground. It was easier for him to offer plants, right? He wasn't, you know, he was it easier for, or was it because he just wanted to show that he didn't have to? John Lee, in the two-week meeting, made an example of a little kid who was told not to get out of his yard. Don't you step out of this yard. And what does the kid do? He gets as close to the fence as he can. He gets as close to the edge of that yard as he can, and he even reaches over the fence a little bit. Do we do that? Is that human nature? Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen kids do that? Get as close to the edge as you can. You suppose that's what Cain was thinking? God's not going to tell me what to do. I'll offer what I want. Or do you think he did it just because it was easier? But the point is, he did it. What he wanted, not what God wanted. Then in Genesis 6 and 3 it says, the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The 120 years, first of all, some of the translations, one of the translations I said, God says, I will not strive with man indefinitely. God says, I'm not going to plead with you to change your ways forever. I will not strive with you indefinitely. But then he says in this King James translation, his days shall be 120 years. It does not refer to lifespan. The lifespan wasn't shortened until after the flood, even farther on into the accounts of the patriarchs. I think this life, this 120 years, is a grace period that God is going to give man the chance to repent. Going to give man a chance to mend his ways so that every imagination of his heart wouldn't be evil. We're in an evil time here. And God wants men to repent, just the same as today. Wants men to repent. And he says, I'm going to give you 120 years to do it. Okay? How's he going to do it? We go back to 5, 6, and 7. The wickedness of man was great. Every imagination of his heart was evil. It grieved God to his heart. Man is going to be destroyed. 4 points there about how wicked the world was. Then what does the next verse say? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Finally, goodness. Finally we see something good. I've got that on. I'm not a fan of country and western music, but I've got some country and western gospel CDs, and the Statler brothers have this song, Noah Found Grace in the Eyes of the Lord. And right now, as I stand up here, I can't get that song out of my mind. I made this talk, and when I came to that verse, I thought about that song the whole time. Now that I'm up here, and I read that verse again, here it goes. Pretty good song, though. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is what the Scripture records. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah fits into this 120 years. The definite period of time where God will strive with man. where God will plead with man to change his ways. In the earlier verse, God says, I won't do it indefinitely, but I'll give man a 120-year grace period. I'm going to read 1 Peter 3. If you don't want to turn to that, that's fine. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which, keep that in mind, quickened by the Spirit, and then the next verse says, by which, refers to the Spirit. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Okay, Christ, it says, being put to death, quickened by the Spirit. Quickened means made alive, livened by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is talking about here. And it says, by which he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Who were the spirits in prison? These were these wicked men that didn't repent. Probably all wicked men. The spirits in prison, they were in the waiting place of the dead. Tartarus. Hades. Tartarus. Right? Isn't that the waiting place of the dead? Tartarus. They were in the waiting place of the dead. You remember that Christ, nobody was saved until Christ died on the cross. Right? You can go to Romans, it'll tell you that. Nobody was saved. I was told one time it was like your sins being put on the shelf. You know, all the sins were just piled up on the shelf. They weren't done away with until Christ died on the cross. So these men, these spirits in prison, were the wicked men that we're talking about here in the days of Noah. Because it goes on to say, which sometimes were disobedient, which sometime. I keep reading that sometimes. It is not sometimes, it is some time. Meaning a time in the past. Which in the past were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That's the 120 years. The 120 years of the days of Noah. While the ark was a preparing. Okay? And if we read 2 Peter 2 and 5, it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So what this means is, when God says, I'm going to give these guys 120 years to repent, Jesus Christ and God instructed the Holy Spirit to inspire Noah to preach to the people while he was building the ark. That's what this refers to. Noah preached to the people while he was building the ark. And it was through the Holy Spirit's inspiration at the direction of Jesus Christ and God, I'm sure. And that there was the grace period. There was the 120 years. God and Jesus Christ directed the Holy Spirit to inspire Noah to preach repentance to men. Okay, and we know the rest of the story, don't we? They didn't repent and God destroyed the world, right? So now you're all sitting here probably thinking, where's he going with this? You know, what's the point he's making? What did man begin to do after he sinned? What do we read down through the Scriptures, through the Old Testament, even into the New? Once man sinned, what did he do, and what did he continue to do more and more throughout time? Please himself, right? He continued to do what he wanted to do rather than what God wants. He pleased himself doing whatever felt good, and man went deeper and deeper and deeper into that practice for 1,500 years until every imagination of his heart was evil until it grieved God at his heart, and until God destroyed the world. God hates sin, and he'll punish those who continue in it. We can't blame God. We have free will. We can make the choices. You can't say, we cannot say, the devil made me do it. We have to do what God wants. If you don't remember anything else about this talk, remember this. It's what God wants, not what we want. It is what God wants. In Numbers 23 and 19, it tells us that God cannot lie. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, God has given all things that pertain to life and what? Godliness. God cannot lie. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God doesn't tell one person one thing and another person another at a different time, because God speaks truth. This is our truth. Even in Noah's time, men had the opportunity to hear what God wanted and to repent, because Noah told them. Noah preached to them, but they were self-centered. They were interested in pleasing themselves, not God. Interested in doing what they wanted, not what God wanted. The most important thing is what God wants. We see people all around us, all around the world today, doing what they want to do, not what God wants. How hard is it not to be drawn into going that route? How hard is it not to let that creep into our thinking? Look at all the legislation being promoted, being enacted toward things that are ungodly. Things in our society that are accepted that are not what the Scripture teaches. We don't want to go that route. Noah didn't. Noah didn't go that route. How many times have you heard evangelists get up here and say, can you imagine the ridicule Noah endured? When he was the only one building this boat, you got to remember, it hadn't rained. Right? It hadn't rained on the earth. They didn't know what rain was. All the crops were watered with heavy dew. And here's Noah building this 450-foot long boat. Can you imagine the ridicule, the taunting, the mockery he endured? All while he was preaching repentance? And he was the only one, he and his family, that found grace in the Lord. How strong would he have to be to withstand that? Everybody against him. We have help, don't we? Are we strong? We don't have to be as strong as Noah, because we've got help. We've got encouragement. We're not standing alone. We've got help. In 6 and 8, where it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In 6 and 22, the NIV, 6 and 22 says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. The NIV says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Five words, just as God commanded him. Five words. I was a math major, I know how to count. Five words, just as God commanded him. That's very important. Five little words, and how important are they? Very, very important. Noah didn't bend the rules. You know, he didn't even a little bit. He didn't bend the rules. He didn't step outside the box. He didn't see how close to the edge he could live. He did it just as God commanded him. And again, in 7 and 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. He didn't go to the edge of the yard and reach over the fence just to see how close he could get to the edge. He did it just like God said to do it. What a great example that is for us. Isn't that a great example for us? to do things the way God wants it done. We have to keep doing what God wants. We have to keep going and not give up. The Scriptures will tell us, no matter what's tempting us, no matter how hard it is, He'll find a way for us to escape. Right? He'll find a way for us to escape in His own time. You know, if we're having problems and it doesn't seem to get resolved right away, God has His own timetable. Not our time. God doesn't live in time as we know it. He created that for us. But He's waiting. Don't the Scriptures tell us that He's waiting? He's patient that all should come to repentance? He waits for us to repent. Back in Hebrews, over in Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah, and then it goes on to say at the end of that, it says, build an ark. By faith, Noah built an ark. It wasn't by faith alone. He didn't just say, well, I got faith, here's an ark. I'm sure he had hammers and saws and whatever he needed to build the ark, right? But he trusted God, because it says, by faith. He trusted God. And he did it like God wants it. Like God wanted it. How much does the story of Noah parallel the church? By faith, by our trust in God, we believe in salvation. We believe there's going to be a heaven. We believe it when the Scripture says that it won't be taken away. We believe it when the Scripture says that God doesn't change. The Word doesn't change. Our promise won't change. It's not. How many times has men taken away things from you? How many times have you been promised something and not happened? God doesn't do that. By faith, we believe that. Aren't we supposed to follow these instructions the way God commands it? Isn't the church like the ark? Those in it, the ark, were saved, right? Those not in the ark were lost. If we're in the church, and I mean truly and faithfully in it, and we continue in the Word, how many times do you read in the New Testament, continue in the Word, abide in the faith, on and on. If we're in that ark, in that church, we're saved. If we're not in it, we're lost. Let's 6 and 16 says, Genesis 6, oh, a window shalt thou make in the ark. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark, the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof. A window, a door. One window. What's the window? What is a window? A source of light. The ark had a source of light. We have a source of light, don't we? Our source of light. The ark had a door, a way in, right? What's our way in? If the ark's the church, what's our way in? Jesus Christ. One way. I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. One source of light, one way in, just like the ark. When Noah built the ark, he was told to use gopher wood, right? Did he go out and find whatever wood's easiest to use? Easiest to find, easiest to cut down? No, he made it out of gopher wood. He didn't put more windows in. He didn't put more doors in. He didn't put more animals in there than he was told to do. He did it just as God commanded him. And when I read in the Scriptures that we're not to lie, we're not to steal, we're not to have corrupt communication coming out of our mouth, we're not supposed to hold grudge, we probably shouldn't be lying. We probably shouldn't be stealing. We probably shouldn't be holding a grudge. Probably shouldn't be doing any of those things, right? When it says in the 1 John chapter 4 that we should love one another, I think probably that we as Christians should love one another. Don't you think? Just as God commands us. And how many times do we fail? How many times do we fail? We're human beings, right? We talked about that in class today. We're human beings. and will fail. But we can be forgiven. We can pray to God. We can be forgiven. But the point is, we should continue in the Word. Abide in the faith. Do all we can to do things just as God commanded us. Right here. Don't take shortcuts. Don't go to the edge. Don't see. It amazes me how man has a tendency, it seems like an innate tendency, to live on the edge. Why not go right down the middle, as far from each edge as you can get? You know, why get over here to the edges? Why do we do that? And why do we bend the rules? Because it feels good, right? Because we have a tendency to do what we want, not what God wants. Where's the safest ground? I always say, put yourself on the safest ground possible. Where's the safest ground? Right in the middle, right? Not out on the edge. It's right in the middle. The safe ground. We need to follow that as close as we can to what God commands us. 1 Peter 3, we'll go back there. 1 Peter 3, 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also save us. The like figure, referring to the ark, right? Referring to water. Okay? The like figure, where even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's interesting, one of the translations says, not taking a bath. I thought that was interesting. I can't remember reading that before. But it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answering of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The water at the time of Noah cleansed the earth. Right? Baptism cleanses us. Correct? We come up out of that water, we're clean. And then what? Then we have the hope of eternal life because our sins can be forgiven. What a wonderful thing that is. That we can have. Remember the sins on the shelf? What if all your sins on that shelf were just always stacked there? How many would there be? Take a pretty big shelf, wouldn't it? But what if those sins were always there? What if there was no redemption of sin? What if there was no forgiveness? Where would we be? Be lost, wouldn't we? But through baptism, through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can be saved. It says, doth also now save us. The washing of water through baptism doth now save us. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have life through being buried in baptism. We need to do what God wants. Let's do what God wants. And one of the things He wants, as I just read, is for you to be baptized. If you feel that you need to become a member of the church, enter into Christ's kingdom, or if you have any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.